When I say the word Egypt, what pictures come to your mind? I lay a bet it's probably pyramids, or maybe the Sphinx, or maybe, if you're under 10, mummies. Most small children seem to be obsessed with mummies. Or maybe the River Nile winding its way through a hot and a dusty land with those beautiful feluccas gently sailing along them. We'll all have lots of pictures of Egypt. We all know that it's an ancient civilization. It is, as we've already heard, mentioned throughout the Bible, starting from the very first book, the book of Genesis. And as we've also heard in our order of service today, we probably know that 3 years ago, 2011, as part of the Arab Spring, and following demonstrations in Tahrir Square, President Mubarak was overthrown. And we can tell, unfortunately, already how dated it is, because it's our order of service is so full of the optimism of that time and the streams of living water, of liberalisation that were coming along. And we all know that so far things have got worse rather than better. Optimism and hope have been short-lived. And maybe we could say that moderation and democracy stand little chance in any country where there has been a history of violence and oppression and fanaticism. Since 2011, there have been elections and 3 constitutions. And now, where is Egypt? Back where it has been since 1954, under the heel of a military dictatorship. Although perhaps we should say that it's possibly not quite as anti-Christian, not pro-Christian, but not quite as anti-Christian as the Muslim Brotherhood, the government that has, the last government to be overthrown. But sadly, many of the protesters of Tahrir Square are in prison for speaking out or waving a banner or even saying vote no. Many journalists are in prison. 2 ex-presidents, Mubarak and Morsi, are on trial. Not good news. And from our point of view, there is worse. The position of women is dire. It has been said, although I do find this hard to believe, but I have been told, that Egypt is the worst place in the Arab League to be a woman. Worse, believe it or not, than Somalia or Saudi Arabia. The status of women is so low that many girl babies are not registered at birth. They do not have identity papers. They are non-persons. Female genital mutilation is almost universal, which, I'm sorry to say, means it is practiced by Christians as well. It's a cultural thing, not a religious thing. Grim. But there are streams in the desert. There are brave Christian initiatives, from such as Embrace the Middle East or Open Door, Barnabas, and these are initiatives to combat, for example, illiteracy and poverty amongst women. They're not allowed to preach the gospel. That's very strictly limited. But on the pillars here, you will see there are descriptions of various programs to help poor women, in particular girls, in education and in gaining a trade or some sort of employment. Well, what about our Bible story? Does that give us hope? Jesus did visit Egypt as a baby, as a refugee, but in our Bible story, he's not in Egypt. He's in Samaria. It is hostile territory, bandit country, you might say. Jesus is not welcome because he is a Jew. And alone in the heat of the day, Jesus strikes up a conversation with a solitary woman at Jacob's well, and he asks her for a drink. She's astonished, as well she might be. A mere woman, for a start. Worse, a foreign untouchable. Worse still, very probably a prostitute. Why do I say that? Well, the giveaway is that she is, well, first of all, she's skulking away, drawing water alone at noon instead of with the other women in the cool of the day. Jesus says to her, "You have had five husbands, and the man you are living with is not your husband." This unfortunate woman is used to being either shunned by the respectable or exploited by the not so respectable. Jesus sees her for what she is, but he does not shun her, nor does he exploit her. Instead, he speaks civilly to her and he engages her in debate. I won't go into the debate. We've had quite a lot of discussion on it already, but as you know, it's all about Jesus being the supplier of streams of living water. Jesus is the one who can offer her dignity, hope, and new life, life-giving water, the Holy Spirit, streams in the desert. Furthermore, Jesus restores her to her community. Her new life has meaning and purpose: to tell the good news of Jesus Christ to others, starting with her own village. Jesus has empowered her. What many of these different projects also aim to do. Now, about 15 years ago, I visited Jacob's Well, and I have here, I don't know whether you can see it, it's so small, but I have here a souvenir. It's a little pot of water, and it says Jacob's Well on it. It's in a rundown area on the West Bank, and you go down these steps down to the well. There was a sort of crusty old Christian friar there, ready to draw water for pilgrims who came in. And at the time, there were two other couples visiting. One was a Jewish couple from South Africa. The other were Muslim. The Christian friar drew water for us all. Our three faiths, so often antagonistic, were united in that holy place. There are glimmers of hope. And where do we fit in? What about us? Well, today, and we can continue to pray for the women of Egypt. And for goodness sake, to all those other parts of the Middle East and beyond, which we could list where prayer is needed. We can also look around us in our own communities. Who are the marginalized women in our own society? Who are the ones who are shunned? Who are the ones who are exploited? And can we be good news for them? You've all got these little droplets in your pews, and I'm going to leave you now to write down your ideas, whether it's for the women in Egypt or whether it is something more local. And we'll have a pause for you to write them down. And if you still want more time to write, you can continue during the next hymn. So I'll just finish with a prayer. Dear God, we thank you for Jesus' welcome to the outcast woman of Samaria, for his welcome to outcasts everywhere, for his life-giving spirit. In his name we pray. Amen.